So if you have your Bibles, if you can have them open then at Romans chapter 10, and we're looking this evening particularly at verses 5 through to the end of the chapter. If you write notes, then the title for this evening would be The Word of Christ. If you don't write notes, you don't need to worry about that, I don't suppose. So down through the years, people have done all sorts of things to try to make church more appealing to non-Christians. There are churches that major on worship experience, churches that make their services about entertainment, about performance, and the Christian message becomes a little thought or a drama or a moral message. And there are even churches that abandon the Word of God for the mantra of the culture around us. And these churches are often very successful in what they set out to achieve. Now, they grow rapidly, and they seem, from the watching world around, to be beacons for others to follow. Yet, sadly, they are all too often dead or dying. The gospel of Christ has been long forgotten, and the new priority of popularity or of the social gospel becomes the focus instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week we thought about the church in Rome and how they were wondering why they were seeing so few Jews being saved. We thought about the fact that it was hard to share the gospel, but we decided that still, or through the passage, we decided that still the gospel should be shared with all, and that the fruit of that message was in God's hands. There was no way that we could manipulate that gospel message, but that was the work that God himself would bring to bear, and so Jews and Gentiles could be saved. Well, perhaps aware as we are that churches, in order to attract people, begin to change or water down their message, Paul continues in our verses today to appeal to us to stick to the gospel. He therefore makes it plain what the gospel is, so that we will not get confused, and he also makes it plain that this gospel message is for all. So that's what we're looking at as we look at Romans 10, 5 through to 21, that understanding that we are to stick with the gospel message that God has given us. And I'm going to let you into a secret. You can tell me at the end as to whether the Lord answered my prayer. But by Friday tea time, I was wondering what I was going to be preaching on this evening. And bearing in mind that Saturday is my day off, Friday tea time is not the time to be panicking about your sermon for Sunday evening. And up until tea time, and I said to Liz, I just don't know what I'm preaching on Sunday evening, I hadn't got anything. And then in God's grace, when I came back after tea and really prayed and asked that the Lord would help me, in his grace, he gave me what you've got this evening. But I'm going to warn you that none of this is my work. That all of this comes in God's grace from him. And so as we look at this passage, what I want us to ask is the question is are we sticking to these things? Are we sticking to what God says we should be preaching? And if you go back to the Reformation, you'll remember that the Reformation was founded on five solas. And so I really want to look at this passage in the light of those five solas. So what are they? The first is faith alone, sola fide, in verses 5 to 9. Verse 5 reminds us again that the righteous requirements that are needed to be part of God's saved family are too high to be attained through our own effort. We thought a little bit about that this morning. The reality is if we are to earn God's salvation, in other words, if we're to do enough good to be in God's presence, then we need to, we need literally to live 100% obedient 100% of the time. And as most of us are not newborn babies this morning, I'm going to guess that for the majority of us that particular exercise is over and done with. There is no chance of us ever being able to live 100% of our lives 100% perfectly for God. Yet that is the required standard to get into God's presence. None of us has a hope of hitting that. Right from birth, we discover that we've missed the mark and that we were born in sin. And this can cause people to say, well then, I need a new experience from God to get me back on track. You know, that understanding that we're failures, understanding that we cannot attain God's standards. And then sometimes there comes that desire within us that, well, what we need then is a new revelation from God, something to grab a hold of us and to make us live better. We can't do anything about what's gone before, but from this point on, maybe a new revelation of God will keep us on track. Well, that's not a new understanding. That's happened on many occasions, and it happened when Moses gave the law. So when the law was given, Moses told the people that they had no excuse for not living it. In other words, they had no excuse for doing what God had said. They had no excuse for not understanding it and for not putting it into practice. And the warning here is quoted, and there's plenty of Old Testament quotes in this passage. The warning is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 to 14. As Moses comes and he delivers the law to the people, and he's telling them that if they keep the law, there will be blessings, and if they don't, there will be curses. He then says this to them. Moses anticipates what the people would say, that if they were given if they were to live better for God, if they were going to be better living for God, then the law from God would need to be given to them again in some dramatic way. You see, as far as they were concerned, the law of God wasn't enough. They would have to have the law of God given again in order to impress upon them just the wonder and the majesty of God. They would need the law of God to be given to them again in some dramatic way, like it had been given to Moses. Another Moses would have to ascend the mountain and come down with the law again. Or they said, well, or another leader would have to bring them across the Red Sea, across the sea, in order that they might understand what God is doing. So instead of turning to God in faith, what they're doing is saying, look, we need something of an experience. If we have an experience, a greater experience of God, then we'll be okay. I don't know whether you've discovered that in your lives, that sometimes when you feel as though things aren't going well, what you're asking God is for a renewed experience. You know, we crave those experiences that where we feel like we're having the mountaintop experience, where we're up there sort of sailing up there with God somehow, as though that experience is what is going to make the difference in our lives. But Moses makes sure that the people understand that they have all they need in the revelation of the law as it has been given originally. So Moses says, look, you can't use as an excuse that you haven't had one of these wonderful experiences. God's given you everything you need to put it into practice now. So stop making that excuse and get on with living. Well, Paul, if you like, does exactly the same thing now with the gospel. The righteousness that comes by faith comes about by believing what we know about Christ now. Not some wonderful new experience of him that will somehow get us back on track, but actually by simply believing what God has already said about his Son, what God has already said about the gospel. No one needs to go up into heaven to bring Christ down, a new spiritual experience to make Christ all the more real. You know, we can feel like we'd like that, but that is not what we need. No one needs to show Jesus' resurrection experience again, bringing him back from the dead. You know, actually in the wider church, there are plenty who would like to bring in these experiences, talk about all the miracles that God does, as though bringing those things in will make us better Christians. Because the experience is what buoys us up. But actually here Paul says, no, we do not need that. All that we need to believe by faith is already given. The word that we need, that word about Christ, is so near as to be in your mouth and in your heart. What does he mean? Well, he means this. As you feed on the word of God, and as the Holy Spirit applies that to you, and you believe it and act upon it, then you have everything that you need. By faith, we trust that Jesus Christ died for our sin. We trust that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. So we might say it like this: read it, believe it, and act upon it. We need to trust what God has shown to us, Paul says here. We need faith. So the righteousness then that we need is attained by faith in Christ. Not by doing good things in our lives, but by trusting the one who has revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the righteousness we need is attained by faith in Christ. So in faith, or in faith alone, we would put it in those terms. But it's not, in a sense, faith alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what we get coming out in verses 9 and 10. Paul reminds us that it is faith in Christ that saves. It's not faith, as it were, in simply the words of the scriptures as they're read to us. It is faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are many things in the Bible that we love, but it is faith in Christ as he is represented there in the pages of Scripture that can save, and that alone. So it is the work that Jesus has done that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as we read it. It is most specifically who he is and what he has done that saves. And so the verse that we read there says is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, you say, well, it's easy to say Jesus is Lord, isn't it? I mean, all of our children can say those words, Jesus is Lord. That's not what it's getting at, is it? It's not just about saying the words. Behind this understanding of the saying of the words that Jesus is Lord is kind of a story or an experience that is going on in the Roman church at that particular point. If someone confesses that Jesus is Lord, what they are saying is he is their king. You see, for a Jew, it would mean being ostracized from your family and your way of life if you were to say that Jesus is Lord, because it goes against everything that they think they understand from Moses onwards. So to claim that Jesus is Lord is not simply saying the words, it is actually declaring that he is my king and that I will serve him. And if you were a Roman, actually, if you were a Roman and you converted to Christ, if you followed Christ, well, in their understanding of Lord, now Caesar was Lord. He claimed deity. He claimed that he was God and that you worshipped him. Amongst a pantheon of other gods as well. But nonetheless, Caesar was Lord. And if you were not prepared to say that, and if you instead said that Jesus is Lord, then you ran the risk of losing your life. Because in effect, you'd committed treason. So do you believe that Jesus is Lord of your life? Would you be prepared to name that Jesus is Lord in that sense? If it meant that it was the difference between life and death, would you be prepared to name Christ as your king? It's not just about owning Jesus as your Lord, although that is incredibly important, but it's also about accepting him as your Savior. Because it goes on to say, doesn't it, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So you have to believe that he is Lord, that is, he is the king of all this world, that he has created all things, that he is God himself. You have to understand and know all that and respond to that. But it's also about believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross, bearing our sin, and was raised to life, having paid the price and been accepted by the Father. No other person in history, no other entity has the power or the righteousness or the holiness to be able to stand in the place of condemned sinners and to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. There is literally no one who can take that place. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The question is, do you believe it? And do you believe that Christ and Him alone is the one who has paid that penalty on your past? You see, every other route on offer leaves you dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, doesn't he? And he warns us that if the resurrection is not, if it's not true, then we above all men have no hope. We have no future, as it were, because the penalty of sin has yet to be paid. Without Christ, there is no payment of that sin penalty. Every other route leaves you dead in your trespasses and sins. It is the fake news, the news that will destroy you. So if a church decides then that we're not going to preach Christ so much as we are going to be extremely community minded. We're going to make particular effort to go out and reach our community and reach our community and do good and wonderful words. But if Christ is never preached, you have saved no one. In fact, all you've done is made people's in this life more comfortable, and you have kept them from the eternity that they need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you believe that faith alone, in Christ alone, will save? Do you believe that? I hope you can say hallelujah. Yes, I do. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Because that isn't a popular message. No one wants to know that they're a sinner. No one wants to know that there is no way of salvation except in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one wants to hear it. And so if a church wants to be popular, it has to drop its message. But it's not just faith alone in Christ alone. We discover that there is another one, grace alone as well, sola gratia, in verses 11 to 13. So in verses 11 to 13, we are again made aware that the gospel message of salvation is the same for everyone. You know, one of Paul's particular concerns as he goes through Romans chapter 9 to 11, he didn't write it in that way, incidentally, those were added afterwards, the chapters. But as he goes from 9 through to 11, one of his particular concerns is about the Jewish people. As if God, you know, he's asking the question, is God doing something different with the Jewish nation than he's doing with everyone else? And so he comes here in verses 11 to 13 to make it absolutely sure that this gospel message of salvation is the same for everyone. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the only way to be saved is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that there is no Lord of the Jews and a different Lord for the Gentiles. It is one and the same. And so if you offer to anyone else, anyone on this, the face of this planet, whether they're Jew or Gentiles, anyone other than Christ, then you are offering them false hope. He that is Christ is the one who pours forth his blessing, his grace upon all. So there is no different grace for one group of people than there is for another. It is all the same grace, and it all comes through Christ. He's not in here, so I can say this now. Noah, this last week in our quiet times as a family, on the subject of God's sovereignty was commenting on Pharaoh. I don't think he was in here when I preached on Pharaoh the other day. And he was suggesting that he could only do the will of God. Therefore, he was always damned. Now, there's a theological question for you at the end of your quiet time. So what he was saying is, well, surely Pharaoh could do nothing, only what God had preordered. And in a sense, yeah, logically, we get that. That seems to be what the Bible is saying. Yet also, the Bible says that Christ is to be offered to all. So while God in his sovereignty always knows what all of us will do, he can't not because he is sovereign, you have to marry that up with God's sovereignty, the fact that he says all who call on his name, that's the name of Jesus, will be saved. So always when the gospel is held out, there is always hope. There is always a way of salvation. God's grace flows to all, and we are all offered Christ. We are all able to receive the power of salvation. And we as Christians, we might get ourselves tied up into all sorts of knots. What if they're not in amongst the elect? Well, for one thing, we don't know who the elect are, so that's a silly argument because only God knows that. But the other thing is, do we believe in the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we believe the words of Scripture, then we understand that whenever Christ is held out, there is always hope. And there is always the way of salvation. That power of salvation is in the promise from God. And so if we never take it, what we have to understand is that we have spurned the grace of Christ and will be held accountable to God for doing that. The grace is there. And we can't say to God, well, you decided beforehand that I would never pick you. Because God says, look, I'm holding out to you Christ. So take him. God's salvation then comes to you by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And we should never forget it. We should trust that God's grace is sufficient for all. And we should still continue to hold out Christ without wavering, knowing that when he is preached, there is eternal hope. There is a way of being saved. So faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. But then we come to our fourth, in Scripture alone, sola scriptura, verses 14 through to 17. The biggest need that we have in our day, as Paul had in his day, is that need for the gospel message to go out into all the world. You know, Paul is constantly saying that gospel message needs to go out there. And that message is the word of Christ. And I've already said, or any other message is a killer. Yeah, if you make the gospel anything other than Jesus Christ, you are damning people to an eternity without him. We are called to preach Christ. That is the message of the Bible. And God has equipped us through his word. He has made it plain how we should operate as his people. He has made the message that we should preach clear. I know you know that in the past I've gone out to Uganda. It's been a few years since I've done so. But when I go out to Uganda to instruct other pastors, I'm constantly telling them, if they have not preached Christ, then they have not preached at all. The only message of hope we have is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the only one that will do anything to save our brothers and sisters, to save our friends and our family, to save those strangers that we meet on the street. And so we need to understand this. So no matter what passage you preach in the Bible, if you cannot show how it is made true in Christ, then you have not shared the gospel. So that means then, if you are a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a street preacher, if you are parents or grandparents, you have not declared the gospel of Christ by simply telling Bible stories. You know, sometimes I think that we think that there's something magical about the way that the Bible works. All of what we have recorded, right from the beginning, from Genesis right through to Revelation, is there to point you to Christ. And so if you share a story about Joseph and you never show how Joseph's life points to Christ, you've not shared the gospel. In fact, you've not shown how God's word works to declare to us Christ. And we have to be equally as careful when you're out preaching on the streets, that you can give a lovely explanation, as it were, as to how people need to turn their lives around, how to warn them of times to come, of what is to come. But if you've never got to Christ and shown how he answers those needs, then you haven't preached. You've not told people the gospel. It is a particular danger in the church setting when you have various youth groups going on and various teachers involved in that. And if they are, if each one of us comes and we looks at a passage in a different way, and the huge danger is that we end up simply giving them an outline of a Bible story and never telling them that their only hope is in Christ. Do you know how some of those stories are yes in Christ? That's one of the challenges, isn't it? When you open up your Bible, how does this lead me to Christ? And if you don't know, well, this is what you need to understand. It is a spiritual battle. And these things are spiritually revealed. And so if you're reading passages of the Old Testament and you don't know how they get to Christ, well, you ask the person who wrote it. You get down on your knees and you ask and you pray and you say, Lord, I don't understand how to get to Christ from this passage. And you ask that he would reveal it. And his grace, he might just give you the revelation right there and then. But he might also then point you to somebody who knows, who can show you the way more clearly, as Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos. The gospel message is contained throughout all of Scripture and is there for us to mind, to explain, and to preach. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, revealed to us in Scripture alone. In Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, salvation is found, not just in hearing the message. And I need you to understand that. So Paul says, look, this is the message, but this is what you now need to understand. And so this is where we get to God's glory alone, sole Deo gloria, in verses 18 to 21. So Paul now in this passage brings us back to think on the fact that though the Jews of old had heard the message, they did not listen. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, which begins the passage on Jesus as the suffering servant. So the Jews had known that Jesus was coming. They'd known what he was coming to do, because Isaiah 53 unpacks that very clearly for us, and yet they didn't respond in faith to that message. And so there are a couple of things that Paul says. Well, maybe they didn't hear the message clearly. But Paul then goes on to say, well, they have no excuse. They have heard sufficient to be saved. And he quotes from Psalm 19. You know Psalm 19. You understand that that quote from Psalm 19 tells us that where the created, as we look around at the created world declares to us enough about God that each and every one of us are guilty when we do not seek him. So in a sense, the creation, what Jesus has made, points to Jesus, points to God. And if we ignore that, then we have no excuse. We can't say that we have not heard, because all of creation tells us enough, as it were, that we will be held guilty. But perhaps then, you know, we look around us, don't we, at God's glory, and many of us, we're going to stand out at the cliff tops and look over the sea, or we go into the forest and we can see it because we know Jesus Christ. We can see just how glorious and wonderful it is. Pick up a flower out of your garden and look at the intricacy of it, and you're just amazed by who God is. Yet so many people in this world are not interested, are they? Or they explain away God by saying that all of these things came about over millions of years and it was all accident and happened by chance. The glory of God is revealed in creation and is sufficient to make man seek God. Yet sadly, too many don't. And as Romans 1 tells us, instead many people choose, instead of seeking God, to suppress the knowledge of God. Isn't a wonder, is it, that when we get our good friend David Attenborough onto our screens, who are telling us all about the wonders of the world around us, it isn't a wonder that he does everything he can to suppress the knowledge of God. He doesn't want to know. And he doesn't want you to know either. Well, perhaps it was not lack of hearing then, but rather a lack of understanding. And so Paul says, as he quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21, is it a lack of understanding? Well, he makes it absolutely plain that the lack of understanding was not the issue, because God was going to reveal the gospel to nations that had no clue. So here are the Jews, grown up with all of this understanding of who God is and what he's done, and had it all revealed to them in so many clear ways. And so Paul says, but why aren't they listening? Why aren't they responding? Or is it because they don't understand? And then he says, well, no, that can't be the case, because actually God is simply going to reveal himself to a whole nation who knows nothing. So it's not about their lack of understanding. It's the fact that they're not interested in God. And notice there, he says, look, he's going to reveal the nation, reveal the gospel to nations that had no clue. Notice that the Jews won't like that. And certainly that's exactly what Jesus and Paul experienced in their ministry, wasn't it? The Jewish people around Jesus didn't want to know. And as Paul preaches the gospel to many Jewish folk, again, he is pushed from one place to another because they do not want to hear. So Paul reminds us again that the gospel is about God's grace anyway. It's about him revealing the truth. Isaiah 65 and verse 1, we need to understand that in its context, that it, as it's given to us in its context, is in Israel turning back, her back on God, and being shown grace through God's work in other nations. So that's where that quote comes from. Here is Israel, who's been shown the grace of God over many years, and they simply turn away. They're not interested. But they cry out to God that he would respond to them. And so God's grace comes even in the rejection of the Jews, if I can put it like that. It's as though the gospel going to all the nations will stir in the Jewish nation a desire to know him. So God says, Lord, I've held out my hand of grace to you over many years, and now I'm going to let the rest of the world know about my grace. And as he does so, he's even still showing grace to the Jews, because the very gospel going out there to the whole rest of the world is stirring them up to want to know what it is that they're missing. And this is, in a sense, the last opportunity for Jew and Gentiles to be saved. As Jesus Christ is held out to all, there is yet hope for all. And the problem has been that the Jewish people have been offered grace time and time again. And so Isaiah 65 and verse 2, which is quoted for us, then makes that plain. As we get to the end of chapter 10, herein lies the crux of the matter. God's glory is at stake. You might be tempted to say to yourself, well, I can think of a better way of doing this. I can think of a better way of getting people to come into a church and to hear other than preaching the gospel. You might be thinking that there are 101 different ways that we can do this. I can come up with a message that will get people to do the right things, will help our communities, will make our church more popular. But what you need to grasp is that none of that would be for God's glory. You see, the only thing that brings God glory is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that being held out to a dying world. God has decreed that salvation is found by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And there is no other path. So herein lies the rub, doesn't it? Next time we have a church members meeting, we talk about all the things that we can do to reach out to the world around us with the gospel or the good news. We need to be careful that in all our effort to do, to try and fill up the church, that we never move away from the gospel of Christ. Though we do not fully understand all that God is doing, because of the gospel, we can be certain that when all is done, God's glory will be seen in the saving of both Jews and Gentiles. Heaven will declare God's glory. The big question is, will we be amongst them? Will we have accepted that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone? Or will we have said, well, that's not good enough for me. I'm going to do it my way. Now, I think Paul's hinting at the very fact that there is really no other way, isn't he? He's constantly reminding us that in Jesus Christ and him alone, salvation is found. So do we trust him? Will we change our practice as a church? Or will we continue to hold out the gospel in order that men and women and boys and girls might be saved? Now, please don't get me wrong. There are different ways of sharing the gospel. But ultimately, if we don't get to the message of Jesus Christ, then people will not be saved. Let's pray, shall we? Glorious.